Very good. All right, have your Bible, turn to the book of Acts chapter 24 with me this morning. Nope, you do have your Bible. You don't go to war empty-handed. The Bible said fight the good fight. When I went in the Marine Corps, they handed me an M14. The guys before me, they had an M1. But after me, they had an M16. I don't know what they got now, but they give you a weapon. Acts chapter 24 and verse number 1. And after 5 days, Ananias the high priest descended with the elders and with a certain orator named Tertullus, who informed the governor against Paul. When he was called forth, Tertullus began to accuse him, saying, seeing that by thee we enjoy great quietness, and that very worthy deeds are done unto this nation by thy providence, we accept it always and in all places, most noble Felix, with all thankfulness, notwithstanding that I be not further tedious unto thee, I pray thee that thou wouldest hear us of thy clemency a few words. For we have found this man a pestilent fellow and a mover of sedition again among all the Jews throughout the world, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes, who also hath gone about to profane the temple, whom we took and would have judged according to our law. But the chief captain Lysanias came upon us and with great violence took him away out of our hands, commanding his accusers to come unto thee, by examining of him thyself thou mayest take knowledge of all these things whereof we accuse him. And the Jews also assented, saying that these things were so. Father, bless this book now. In thy holy name I pray, amen. Tertullus was an orator, and as you can read, he was very good at it. And of course, Luke the apostle records for us, for posterity, for eternity, what this man had to say. What you have here in the book of Acts chapter number 24 is a progression of things. For the apostle Paul, once Saul of Tarsus, who's now become a real headache for the Jews, and he is preaching the word of God, and many people are being saved, and they're tired of it. All you have to do is to get the Talmud, and I've got a book on the Talmud. It's amazing at how many times the Lord Jesus is mentioned in the Talmud in various ways. And the idea, of course, is that he's a perversion of the scriptures. He's a usurper. He's a liar. He's demon-possessed. And, of course, they say he's in hell now. And that is what you get from the Talmud. Now, what's the Talmud? The Talmud is the book of rabbinic Judaism. Remember that word, rabbinic Judaism. Not all Judaism, but rabbinic. And, of course, this is one of the great reasons that they reject the New Testament and Christ, is because of the Talmud. Not the Bible, but the Talmud. And so what we have here in Acts chapter 24 is what's going to happen. It's ultimately, it's going to be a thing that happens because of who Paul was and what he was preaching. And we get on down further in the lesson here in chapter number 25. We'll find that he's brought before Felix, then Festus, then Agrippa, and then Drusilla and others there. And he's brought before them to give a testimony and a witness of who he is and what this is all about. What you find here is that even the Romans had enough sense of justice and right to, when he was accused by the Jews, instead of taking him out and killing him, they said, does not our law allow that a man that is accused should have a right to face his accusers? And even the pagan Romans had a greater sense of justice than these Jewish leaders who were killing everybody they possibly could that stood in the way of them. And so the Apostle Paul now must give an account, and this is what you're reading about. He's standing before the authorities, not only of Israel, Agrippa, but Felix, Rome. So he's standing before them, and this is what we're reading. The Bible said in 1 Timothy chapter number 1 and verse number 15, now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart, and of a good conscience, and of faith unfeigned, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck. Conscience is what's involved here in the book of Acts number 25. Conscience will be brought to the forefront, you'll see in just a moment, in the book of Acts. You'll understand when the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus, The Lord said to him, Saul, Saul, it is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. That word pricks literally means your conscience. Saul, your conscience is bothering you. He hadn't seared it like a hot iron. It was bothering him. And no one possibly would know that except God. But the conscience is like a goad. To help you understand, it's very important. The conscience is not your soul and it's not your intellect. It is something that God gives you. It's a gift from God. And it is a goad. It's something that moves you, that stirs you, that bothers you. And that's a good thing. And what I just read in 1 Timothy 1:5 was a good conscience. Now, that's the kind of conscience that the little children have when they go to bed at night. They sleep like a baby. That's because their heart is not full of guile. It's because they're not running from anything. It's not because they've done something that eats them alive. Their conscience is a good conscience. And if you've been born of the Spirit of God today, you know the Lord Jesus Christ. You should have a good conscience. You should be able to go to bed at night and sleep. The sleep of the righteous, the Bible talks about. Amen. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 8 and verse number 12, there's another conscience though. But when you sin, so sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ. Notice conscience being the subject here, and it can be a weak conscience. Now we have folks in this church that haven't been saved long. And you love the Lord and you read your Bible and you pray, but things bother you. Sometimes it's the hypocrisy of people who call themselves Christians. Sometimes it's the way that you're done wrong, things you don't understand, and that affects your weak conscience. Listen, my dear friend, you'll learn in your faith in Christ that everything in the world makes up a church of God. And you're going to meet every kind of person you possibly can inside the church house. But grow above it. Rise above it. Draw close to God. Amen. Rise above it. And your conscience will begin to mature. The third type of conscience is in John 8 verse 9. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. Amen. You of course know the text. The woman was drugged to him, taken in adultery. What are you going to do with her? Moses said, do this. And of course, the Lord Jesus Christ did not come to condemn. He came to save. He did not come to condemn. He came to save. If you ever knew a Savior, had a Savior, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. And as I've said 1,000 times, they brought her to the best place they could bring her. Amen. In their mind, it wasn't, but he did. And what kind of a conscience did they have? They had a convicting conscience. There was enough left in their conscience for them to say to themselves, well, hold on. What this man says is true. What he wrote in the ground, nobody knows. But it bothered them enough for them to turn around and walk away. And some of you are in that place now. You have a conscience that bothers you when you're doing some of the things that you shouldn't be doing. You're doing things that you didn't do 10 years ago. You're running with a crowd that you shouldn't be running with. You're watching stuff on television you shouldn't be watching. You're reading stuff you shouldn't be reading. And it bothers you. Well, it's good that it bothers you, because you still have a convicting conscience. It hadn't died. And then in Titus chapter number 1 and verse number 15, we read, unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. But even their mind and conscience is defiled. Think about that. The very conscience, that part that this goads them, that part that bothers them, now has become accepting. Now you are easy to fit in. Now it really doesn't bother you that much to run with the wrong crowd, say the wrong things, do the wrong things. It used to bother you, and there may still be a little bit there, but you are defiled. You find yourself now more comfortable with those who do not live for the Lord. And then finally, there's this conscience. In 1 Timothy chapter number 4 and verse number 2, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. That's when you come to the point where there is no more conscience. You can murder a man and go to bed that night and not bother you one bit. Your conscience is as dead as it can possibly be. There are people in this town that would murder you for enough money for a shot of dope. That's what happens when your conscience is seared as a hot iron. And God gave you that as a warning. It's a fence. It's a fence. It's something God gave you to help you. You're born with a conscience. And of course, that's an entirely different subject to get off into all of that. You can read in the book of Romans chapter number 2, where it talks about the pagan, the heathen, that have not the word of God, but they've got a conscience. And God judges them for that conscience that they have. And of course, there's a great truth to be found throughout Scripture in that. But what we find over here in this book is something that has to do with human nature and the way we think. You see, my dear friend, there is not a book on the face of this earth that knows man like the Bible. It knows why you think what you think, why you think what you think. It knows how you act, why you act. It knows everything there is to know about you. And then what that means is that the Bible has the answer for what bothers you. Amen. Scripture will give you the answer for what bothers you. Amen. The Word of God. Now let's take Herod Antipas, for example. In the book of Mark, chapter number 6, and verse number 22, the Bible said that when the daughter of said Herodias came in and danced and pleased Herod. Now, of course, we understand that dance to be a lewd dance, a sexually expressive dance. And Herod Antipas, being a man who lived after his passion and his lust, he was really moved. This really moved Herod Antipas. And he pleased Herod and them that sat with him. And the king said to the damsel, ask of me whatsoever thou wilt, and I will give it thee. And so he'd already been moved to the point where he was ready to open up half his kingdom and give it to somebody. Because the Bible says the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That's what motivates men in this world. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. You can find that in whatever you, wherever you get into a situation, go to the foundation of it, and you'll find one of those three, sometimes more than one. Herod had listened to John the Baptist. He asked him questions. He had listened intently to him. He was moved by the wisdom of John the Baptist, the forerunner of Christ. He had really, really been affected by this man. And so John the Baptist stood before Herod. But you see, John the Baptist was God's man. He wouldn't be controlled. John the Baptist told him it wasn't right to have his brother Philip's wife. Herod didn't like that one bit, so he put him in jail. That's the second state in the conscience. First he strived, then he silenced his conscience, and then he murdered John and mocked Christ. For his conscience became seared at the voice of Salome, they say. I'll have his head on a charger. And so they went down and took John the Baptist. Among those that are born of men, there hath not risen a greater than John. John the Baptist was the forerunner of Christ, prophesied in the book of Isaiah, behold thy servant that prepares the way of the Lord. It was John the Baptist. And yet the Lord had for John the Baptist, he would die a martyr's death at the hands of a man who was eaten up with lust. And this, my friend, was a descendant of Herod the Great. The archaeologists have said, now they've just discovered in the last few years how Herod the Great really died. They weren't so sure. They know he died at Jericho. You know who Herod the Great is, don't you? He was literally eaten by maggots. He had gangrene in his body. He had gangrene in his body where you wouldn't want anybody to know about having gangrene in your body. And the maggots ate him, and he walked through the halls of the buildings, and he would be completely insane. He died an insane man, literally consumed by maggots. That's Herod the Great. That's his testimony to the world. And so Herod the Great's children, one of them was Herod Antipas. And here we have a descendant of Herod the Great, and his name is Agrippa the First. And that brings us into the text in the book of Acts. He is a direct descendant of Herod the Great, and his name is Agrippa the First. And you read about him in the book of Acts chapter number 12. In the book of Acts chapter number 12, you have the word of God is preached, and he took James, the brother of John, Herod did, and he locked him up. As they always have, he thought by locking him up, he would shut him up. And my dear friend, from that moment on, he has become a martyr of the faith of Christ. And listen, James is still preaching today like he was then. As a matter of fact, James is preaching more now than he ever did in his lifetime. There may be 1,000 preachers this morning, right now, preaching about James, who was martyred for his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He killed him with a sword. And you know what happened to this Herod Agrippa? The Bible says that God smote him down and the worms, the maggots, ate him there on the ground in front of everybody to see. And you know, you think about that, that's a horrible way to go. Well, his son was Herod Agrippa II. And that's who we're going to read about right here in the book of Acts, chapter number 25. The son of Herod Agrippa I. If you look over here, it says in Acts chapter number 26. Now let's go on past that. Acts 26, that's where we are, verse 27. The Apostle Paul preached before Herod Agrippa II. And Herod Agrippa II had been taught in the Word of God. He's not a Roman, he's a Jew. And so therefore he is associated with the Jewish religion. He knows the prophets, he knows the law, he knows the Bible. And look what the Apostle Paul says to him in Acts chapter 26 and verse number 27. Paul says, King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa said, verse number 28, unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. What about that? What a thing. And of course, if you want to read it when you get home, the Apostle Paul said, I would that the bonds were taken from you as they are me. I would that you would save. I would that you'd know God. But Herod said, you almost persuade me to be a Christian. Have you ever been to that point in your life where you almost walked the aisle and gave your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ? And then since that time, the devil has let you know that you've wasted your time now. You had your opportunity. It's finished for you. Let me ask you a simple question. Are you bothered this morning? You still got a conscience. And the fact that you've still got a conscience is the fact that God still has his hand upon your life. Does it bother you whether you're going to die and go to heaven or die and go to hell? Does it bother you? Now I want you to look at another one here. We read over here in the book of Acts chapter number 25, 24 and 25, that another descendant of Herod the Great was Drusilla. And Drusilla, we read about, here's what we read about her. She was beautiful, but an infamous woman. She was the third daughter of Herod Agrippa, who was eaten of worms, and a sister of Herod Agrippa II. So we've got a brother and a sister here, before whom Paul pleaded. Acts chapter number 21. She was given in marriage to Azizus, king of the Emesines, who had consented to be circumcised for the sake of the alliance. But this marriage was soon dissolved after this manner. When Felix was procurator of Judea, he saw her, and being captivated with her beauty, he persuaded her to desert her husband, transgress the laws of her country, and marry him. So Drusilla, the brother of Herod Agrippa II, who said, almost you persuade me to be a Christian, married Felix, who is a Roman. Felix was in the same position as Pontius Pilate. Felix was a procurator. He was a governor. He was high in his office. A lot of power and authority here. And so Felix's wife was Drusilla. And he literally was swept away with her beauty. They say that Drusilla was one of the most beautiful women in that whole area. And that this man Felix, a Roman, when he saw her, he could not live without her. So she had to leave the husband she's married to and became the wife of this man, her brother. In the book of Acts chapter number 25, we read this about Felix. I want to read this for you about Felix. Felix was, by the testimony of Tacitus, the Roman annalist, Felix ruled with a mixture of cruelty, lust, and servility. And relying on the influence of his brother Pallas at court, he thought himself at liberty to commit every sort of crime with impunity. Tacitus describes him as a master of cruelty and lust, who exercised the powers of a king with the spirit of a slave. Are you getting any idea now of the character of Felix? During his reign over Judea, Felix had repeatedly crucified the leaders of various uprisings and had killed many of their followers for disturbing the Pax Romana, the peace of Rome. That is all they care about up there on Capitol Hill. is the peace of America, the peace of Rome, where economic activity can take place. So the Pax Romana, how noble the fidelity and courage which dared to treat of such topics in such a presence. And what withering power must have been in those appeals which made even a Felix to tremble. Look at what it says here about Felix. This is quite a thing. Felix was the former slave. And Felix, the Bible says, look at Acts chapter number 26. Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter number 26. Let's go down here to where he's talking about the Lord. King Agrippa, verse 27. Believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest to me to be a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that thou not only, but also all that hear me this day, were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. And when he had thus spoken, the king rose up, and the governor, and Bernice, and they that sat with them. And when they were gone aside, they talked between themselves, saying, this man doth nothing worthy of death or of bonds. Then said Agrippa unto Festus, this man might have been set at liberty. Festus says, Paul, much learning doth make thee mad. The Bible says that when Felix heard the preaching of the word of God from the apostle Paul, that he trembled. Felix is the murderer. Felix is the man who is as low down as you can possibly be. And when he heard of righteousness and temperance and judgment to come, Felix's soul was moved within his heart and he trembled. But then he didn't accept the Lord. He rejected him. He literally said no to the truth that he had presented to him about the Lord Jesus Christ. And look at these men. I want you to look at who's here. Herod the Great is an evil, wicked pride. Which one are you? Are you Herod the Great? Are you like that? An evil, wicked person? What about Herod Agrippa? Pride and ruthlessness. How about Herod Agrippa the Second, who said, almost thou persuadest to me to be a Christian? What about Felix? Lust guided and controlled and dominated his life. And then Festus. Festus says, you are beside yourself. How many of you have ever gone from a Christian church service and walked out and said, these people are crazy? This is just insanity on their part. The reason people act the way they do in this house today is because of where they came from. Amen. And who they know. And where they're going. Aren't you glad for that? Because also there that day was the Apostle Paul. Now think of this one preaching to these people. Saul of Tarsus would take people and he'd bind them up and he'd break them, bring them back into Jerusalem and he'd have them stoned to death. He watched women and children and husbands die at his hand. You talk about a man who had sunk to the depths of depravity. It was Saul of Tarsus, and yet his conscience was not seared. Think about what I just said to you. Have you ever been involved in a situation like that? There are people right now on death row in these maximum security prisons that can be born again faster than a lot of people who come to the church house every Sunday morning. They can be saved. They can be born again. Because until that conscience is seared with a hot iron, then you can answer the call of Christ. God, he did. Here's a man that was a murderer. Here was a man that is as sorry low down as any come. Yet God said, Saul, it's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Who art thou, Lord? I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. And from that moment on, Saul of Tarsus became a new man. He accepted him. And he was saved. And he's the one who's preaching here. We read in the book of Acts things that Tacitus, Suetonius, Josephus, these are secular historians, write about these people. They write about Felix. They write about Festus. They write about Drusilla. They write about Agrippa the First, Agrippa the Second, Herod the Great. All of these Bible characters, folks, that I'm reading to you from Scripture are mentioned by secular historians. Now, does that make you think? If these people are so concerned about what happens after Christ, don't you think they'd be concerned about Christ? And Josephus mentions him directly. Mentions him and calls him a great warrior, a follower of God, a Messiah, a Christos, he said they call him. What about it? Have you ever had the Holy Spirit speak to your soul? Let me warn you. If he speaks to you, and speaks to you, and speaks to you, and you put it off, 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 the day will come when he'll speak to you, and you don't have to put it off. It'll go in one ear and out the other, and you'll be dead to the Word of God. I hope we don't have anybody like that in this house this morning. I hope your heart's open. I hope you can receive the Lord, receive the truth. And I give you an invitation to come right now and receive him. Let me tell you why it's so urgent. You'll see the mark of the beast descend upon people in your lifetime. If you live any length of time, you're going to see the mark of the beast come down. They're already paving the way, raising the superstructure up, getting ready for what it's going to take to mark the people of the earth. You don't have any time to play around. Your time's running out. Because according to the Scripture, if you reject and you reject and you reject the truth of the Word of God, the Apostle said in 2 Thessalonians 2, God will send you a strong delusion that you might believe a lie and be damned. You had your opportunity, you rejected it and refused it, and you will be deceived. Don't do it. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray for the souls that heard this preaching this morning. I pray for them, Father. I pray you'd bless them. I pray you'd move upon their conscience. I pray, Heavenly Father, if they need to do something this morning, that they do it. And not say, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Or not say that you're mad. And not say what these people said. But in Christ, in faith, come and accept him. In Jesus' name I pray. Heads are bowed this morning. I just feel like there's a need for this. You may be sitting in this house today and you're not saved. You're not ready. You're not ready. When you think about dying, I guess it puts terror in your heart, your soul. Would you raise your hand and say, Preacher Lawson, would you pray for me? Pray for me. God bless you. Anybody else raise your hand and say, pray for me, preacher? I'm not ready for what you're talking about. Preacher, I'm not ready. I'm not ready. God bless you over here. There's another hand. Two hands, folks. Two hands. Christians, you ought to be praying right now. Anybody else raise your hand and say, Preacher, I want you to pray for me because I'm not ready. I am not ready. Some of you may say, Preacher, I'm not even sure of my condition spiritually. I'm confused about a lot of things. I don't understand a lot of things. That's all right. That's all right. The Bible's not a simple book. The Bible is the Word of God. It takes prayer and faith and study to begin to see the Bible open up for you. Anybody else raise your hand and say, Preacher, I'm that one. I'm that one. I'm confused. I don't understand a lot of things. God bless you. There's another hand. Anybody else raise a hand this morning? Say, remember me, preacher. Remember me. And Father, I pray now for these hands that were raised. Lord, you're the Lord. I'm simply a messenger, and I've done what I've been called to do, Father. I'll step back now. I'll step aside. I'll move out of the way. And I'll let the Holy Spirit do his work. My Father, I pray for these who raise their hand. Move in their spirit. Move in their soul. And draw them by thy Spirit. Draw them to yourself. And let them come to thee. Not to me, not to any man, but to thee. Draw them to thyself. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Stand up and sing, brother. What have we got here?